Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's doing well. Sure nice fall day yesterday, all this rain. I'm going to dive right in. Got a lot to talk about this morning. We've been in this series, Spirit People, and I want to dive in on this issue of the Holy Spirit and religion. And I'm going to go real quick here into this next slide. I just wanted to lay this out. Folks, all of us fall into one of these three categories sitting here this morning. And the first category is the unchurched. Someone who's unchurched is someone who they don't know their need, right, for the gospel. There's a sense of just no past. They didn't grow up in it. Family didn't take them to it. Whatever it is, they might have had some spiritual, interests in different things, but somebody who's unchurched, and this is a growing group in America today, because we have now a couple generations of folks that have not grown up in the church at all, any kind whatsoever. And it might not be to the extreme of atheism, but kind of wandering and no real spiritual roots as such. The other group is de-churched. And folks, to be honest, this is the group I mainly deal with, actually. In this valley, it's amazing to me, we don't have more unchurched. We have some, and I regularly meet with them. Some of you might be here who are unchurched as such, didn't have a real big upbringing in church or haven't been to church much. But most people I'm seeing are more de-churched than unchurched. They've had something. They've been in church, grew up in a little bit of it, and when I say de-churched is they've left because they didn't experience the gospel. They left because the reality of the power of what Christ has done for them and seeing it modeled in a body, healthily, was not a part of their experience. And they left, so they stayed in this de-church category. I'd put the fringers. Those who just kind of are on the fringe, they step in every now and then, but they're just not plugged in. In other words, church is not a priority to them. And it's because there's a bond. There's something that's a barrier. There's a wound. There's maybe a bad church experience in the past. They just don't get it. They feel removed. Some of us have been in maybe in all of these categories at one time or another. But just on the fringe, and again, it's because the gospel just hasn't fully taken hold in their heart, and because, again, they haven't really just experienced the power and liberating good news of Christ and learned to walk with others, the power of church and community, walking with others to get that freedom and really understand the simplicity but profound nature of what the gospel does. And then the final group is the church, those who are pressing in, those who need, we need equipping, we need to grow strong, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to model a church that's alive with the power of the gospel of Christ, so that, if you go to the next slide, is that the gospel will carry itself out and bring awakening to the unchurched, and will bring recovery to the de-churched, and will bring strengthening to the church itself. And folks, this is where we're at in America today, and we need to recover the fullness and the power, the joy of the good news, the magnitude of this message that has been kind of lost, really because of our history and because of a lot of religious baggage and everything else. And it needs to be recovered, highlighted, and then modeled, understood, accepted in our hearts, and then modeled so that people, when they come in, they don't get all caught up with all kinds of barriers of, well, why don't y'all sing hymns? Why do you have a stage? Why do you have screens? Or this doesn't look like a church, or whatever it may be, or it's too loud, or we have earphones, by the way, but whatever it may be, or we don't have a hymnal, or gosh, there isn't this or that. Whatever it may be, hey, the pastor's not in a robe, or whatever it may be, you know, there's a thousand things that could go down where, you know, we have some baggage. We have some things that we hold on to that are not part of the gospel. These are man's traditions. They mean nothing. Matter of fact, they get in the way, oftentimes more than they help. Now, traditions, they can be good if they continue to lead people into the powerful, I'm going to use this word, experience of God. Not just an intellectual engagement. And folks, from the beginning of time, I'm going to label this darkness thing called the spirit of religion, little s. It is a demonic thing, by the way. And from day one, it has been around, and it's subtle, but it is on us. It is moving in every church throughout time. Its goal is to keep people bound up under a performance-driven religious spirituality, meaning that I have to earn blessing from God. I have to earn my salvation. I have to earn my standing before God. I've got to earn heaven. I got to perform well. I got to be good. The spirit of religion comes and it sells this lie that I can do. Yeah, as long as I'm good, I'm doing good, I'm a pretty good person. It keeps people in that kind of numb place where they just think, yeah, I'm okay. I'm pretty good. It's the spirit of religion. And it will throw on every kind of tradition, every kind of ritual, dead ritual, just to keep people going through the motions without any life change. That's the spirit of religion, and it is at work in every single church in the world. And it is subtly but powerfully, it is building upon people's past experience. It's keeping us focused on the little non-essential things of the faith rather than focusing in on the reality of my life. And is God alive in my soul? And do I see God in his power alive and transforming people in the church? And do I see the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace genuinely coming alive inside, not just my heart, but the life of the church? Oh, the spirit of religion, it comes and it brings a focus on the stupid things, right? And it gets a division. It builds upon gossip. It builds upon condemnation. And folks, this is, just take this to the bank, but the people who are the most concerned about judgment, the people who are most concerned about that's judgmental or that church is judgmental, are the very people who are the most judgmental themselves. The spirit of religion works within condemnation and judgment, and it puts people under a clamp. It keeps them away from the freedom of the gospel where we are free from sin, shame, and guilt, and it puts them in the chains of condemnation. And let me tell you, when I am over-consumed with, that's judgmental, that's so condemning, that person is just revealing their soul and revealing that they are themselves in the clamp, right, of religion, of a spirit of religion, of performance, of criticism, right? And folks, this spirit moves subtly but powerfully in our lives. And more than, and I'm going to just pick out a few passages. It's going to be Galatians 3 this morning. And we could go many places. The whole book of Romans, you could say Paul is wrestling with this issue. People realize the magnitude of what God has done in Christ Jesus to set you free, radically free in the gospel. And so my prayer is that this morning as we read and as we lay hold of the gospel, and because again, when the gospel is understood, I mean, the simple, profound gospel of what Christ has done, when it's understood and when it is experienced, when the Spirit of God is alive, Word and Spirit working together inside our lives and inside the life of the church, those things happen. In other words, the unchurched are awakened, the dechurched are recovered, set free, and the church is strengthened and it is equipped. Be a community, a family of God that is set on fire with the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit working among them. So Galatians 3, let me dive in this morning. This is Paul. He's speaking to the church in not just one specific church. This is a circular letter around Asia Minor. Paul planted probably most of these or people that he discipled. And he's writing this letter to them, because as he says in a lot of his letters, when I leave, he says, it won't be long until wolves even arise, false teachers arise, Judaizers will arise, people will always rise up and come in with a system and a big burden to set upon people of religion to keep them bound up and to control them. Religion is one of the most powerful things in the history of the world used to control rather than set people free, okay? And so Paul's writing this and to the church, and he's trying to get their attention to, man, you've opened your hearts, you've opened the church doors, you've opened to your community this spirit of religion, you've allowed this to come in and get you off track, to miss the foundation and the power of the gospel. You've allowed this spirit of religion to come in and put you again in bondage. And this is what he says. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. He doesn't mess around. And he's speaking to the whole church here too. Who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell upon you? Right? Who has led you this line of non-truth? Who has put you into bondage? Why have you allowed this to happen? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Powerful words. A couple things are going on here. Paul himself testified of his own radical testimony of what Jesus, remember what Paul was? Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, according to the law, blameless. If there was anybody who performed for God, if there's anybody who went after obeying the law down to the jot and tittle of the law, it was Paul, trained by the top guy. Remember, he says he could just give all kinds of praise of his flesh, what he had. And in Philippians, he says, all of that means nothing in light of what Christ has done for me. And he continued to give his testimony. I was a murderer. In his zeal, he murdered the church. He carted them off. But as Paul would say, but by the grace of God, I was set free from a spirit of religion and a works-based, performance-based lie. To say somehow we could ever work our way to God? Somehow we could ever be good enough? Right? The whole history of the world, we should be able to say, it ain't gonna happen. The whole Old Testament is here as a tutor to lead us to the grace of God. We need a Savior because it shows us, man, there is no way. Even with the supernatural presence of God in the camp, people still could not obey the law. We need a Savior. And the magnitude of what God has done in Christ Jesus is massive. This is what Paul's wanting to highlight. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Oh. Did you, and let me read it again. Let me ask you only one thing, he says. In other words, so this is important. Did you, church, receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law, right? By doing stuff, being good, going through the ritual, right? In this context, obeying the entire Torah and all of the law. Did you receive the Spirit by doing that? Or by hearing with faith? Now, folks, a couple things here. First thing is, how Paul words this is not typically how many of us have grown up in the church. I'm going to generalize, but many of us have grown up in the church. If we grew up in an evangelical church, is that the way to salvation, how you were saved, was you walked the aisle or you prayed with somebody, you prayed the prayer, received Jesus in your heart, and you were saved. Now that for sure is the salvation is that simple. If in our heart we want Jesus, we just pray and invite him in. But nowhere in Paul, nowhere in the New Testament does it end there. We have sold in many of our tradition, many of our experience, a very small picture of the transformation of the gospel. And this is why Paul, he does it in many places. He goes detailed down to, tell me, not just have you prayed the prayer intellectually, have you received the Holy Spirit? Is there experience in your life that you know that you were bound up in the flesh, just you, alone without God, and that now you can say, after receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you've received the Holy Spirit inside this temple. Jesus is made whole. And the presence of God is inside you. Something has changed. Something is changing how you look at things. Our affections of our heart are changed. Is there testimony of the reality of God at work in your life is what Paul is saying.
Testify.
And this is what Jesus says. You will be my witnesses. You will testify. It is not about being, again, the spirit of religion is about growing a group of people who check a box, I'm a Christian, who says, yeah, this is the place I go, this is the what I do. That is nowhere to be found in the scripture. Someone who's a Christian, someone who's personally met Jesus, he's forgiven their sins, they've received their grace, but it's someone who has experienced the power of God in their life. And they're walking, learning about the fellowship of the Spirit of God in their life, and they're giving testimony. They're being a witness. Let me tell you who I was, and this is exactly what Paul has done over and over again. This is who I used to be when I met Jesus. This is who I am now. This is almost wholly missing in the church in America today. We have sold out. We've allowed people to say they're a Christian by checking a box or by a political party or something like that, or over a simple statement or law or process of something, rather than asking and journeying with them to an experience with the living God in their life. You will find nowhere in Scripture where it is just some intellectual assent. That's not why Jesus gave his life for us. He gave his life for us to radically transform us. And all through here, you see the thing was, it was the Holy Spirit. It was the presence of the Spirit of God. A result, it was the promise of the Father, Jesus says, who will bring forth the Spirit of God into our lives and pour it out upon the church. And so I encourage you, if you're struggling with that in your tradition, if you're struggling with giving testimony of the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, please journey with somebody. This is why the body is alive. Come alongside. Let us pray. One of the regular prayers we should pray for each other is for the filling of the Spirit of God. Paul made it very clear in the book of Ephesians, we're to be continually filled up because we need it, because the world beats us up, and we continually, inside our soul, that spirit of religion is battling. It's attacking. It's always wanting to put us back under the weight of condemnation and sin and guilt and shame and depression and darkness and everything that goes with all that, and addiction, and trying in just my flesh to solve my problems and to cope with life, rather than under the grace of God, where by faith we receive the power of God and there is freedom. We have limited the power of the gospel today. In other words, when Jesus, there is no limit, folks. Let me just say, when Jesus came and what he did for us in defeating the power of sin and rising from the dead, there is no limit to what the gospel can do in your life. Amen. It is the church, the spirit of religion, that puts limits on it. Now, no matter what your theology is why some in the Wesleyan Holiness Movement thought that you could actually be sinless, is there something good to that? You know what? Nowhere in this Bible does it limit in your life the level of sin that can be eradicated from your life and my life. You know that? No, there's no limit at all. The only limit is my faith and my willingness to receive God's power in my life. There's no limit. None at all. And if you look at a lot of the guys, at least for Paul and everything, is you see that, you know what, a lot of sin to live. Can you imagine that kind of freedom? Can you imagine living, folks, honestly, without any bondage of guilt or shame? We all have got some tough stuff, memories, dark stuff, evil stuff, stupid stuff, right? You imagine just living every day, and when the enemy tries to put us back over here and to cope with all that and emotions that go with that, that we immediately make a proclamation, I'm no longer that man, I'm this man. Amen. And that the Spirit of God comes in a moment like that and we're free. Folks, that is what God wants for his church. That should be normal. The fruit of the Spirit should be normative, operative, emotional health of anyone who follows Jesus. Love, joy, peace. Let me just stop there. The 9 are in Galatians 5, a couple more chapters down. Love, joy, peace. That, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control being the last one. That should be, and that is not some pie in the sky. But you know what? No person by the flesh alone is going to be able to pull that off. It is only by the Spirit of God. And a receiving, God, bring it. And folks, even this morning, I'm reading this, God revealed, it's amazing, that spirit of religion, man, it sneaks in, it can tweak your theology, it's subtle, it's powerful, and I was thinking about some things about pursuing, I gotta lay hold of this spiritual gift and some of these things, and then it was like, all of a sudden, it's like, dude, you're missing the message, and it was clear as a bell, it's like, brother, you're not gonna earn it, you receive it. And if you try to earn it, you're going to send yourself into a very dangerous spiral and put shackles back on your life. Boy, how we need to walk alongside each other. And folks, this is why the spiritual gifts are so important, is that we come along, they're given to us to build each other up so that we will be freer and freer in the process of receiving what God has for us. And the church should be a place of receiving, right? But the spirit of religion, man, bounds people up in worship and in just inside our heart. This is what the spirit of religion does. But to get what God wants, it has to be this kind of expression. Come. Lord, come in this place, right? So it says, let me ask you only this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing by faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit of God, it was only the Spirit can save and open somebody's eyes to come to Jesus, okay? And it says, as soon as we confess Christ as Lord and Savior of life, believe that God raised him from the dead, is that the Holy Spirit seals us as a child of God. Beautiful, huh? And we begin this process of fellowship with the God, learning to be empowered by the Spirit of God and live this new life, having a temple, right? This temple made whole and in a place where the righteousness of God, right, that our position before God is righteous, not just our works any longer. He says this, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Really? I want to step back over here. I mean, how's that going to work? Or how's that working in life? No matter how smart you are, no matter how much self-willpower you have, right, we all know. Man, just living life void from the power and presence of God, just with my own flesh trying to cope with life and things and grind it out. Here's the tragedy. A good chunk of the church is trying to live right here. This is what Paul's saying to the church. Man, you've flown over. What happened? That spirit of religion's got in there, got a hold of you. You're back in this place and you are battling it out. That spirit of religion's put you in bondage. You've forgotten the power of the gospel. You've forgotten to lean in and depend on the Spirit of God, right? And folks, again, boy, I mean, how much stuff in the life of our churches is by the flesh, just what man can do. And some of it looks really great versus empowered by the Spirit of God. I mean, really today in our lives, in the life of the church, what are we really dependent? In your life right now, what are you really dependent on God for? I mean, to the point that it takes you to your knees. Now, here's why suffering is so important. Because you know what? We're just comfort creatures, and we get lazy. And as soon as comfort comes and times get good, you know what happens? I start thinking, here's the lie. In good times, you know what I start believing? Here's the enemy. I got this. I can cope. I'm doing great. I can handle it. Even if all's well, I love Jesus, I'm following him in church, and things good, and what happens? Subtly, I get more swayed by life and the good things going on, everything, and I lose my fire and the reality of my flesh. I can do nothing in the flesh. It will lead me astray and put me in bondage. Here's the importance of struggle and suffering. It is a wake-up call to us to say, Lord, man, how I need you. You know, the hardest thing is not suffering to walk with God. Because you know what? Suffering brings a lot of people in these doors. Affluence brings very few people in these doors. I'm going to say it again. Suffering brings a lot of people in these doors. Suffering leads a lot of people to this book. Affluence leads very few to this book or in those doors. Until tough times hit. Folks, for all of us, it's a wake-up call, right? to realize the magnitude of the gospel. And even in the good times, wow, how about excel more? When things are good, how about a rejoice? This is why James tells us, man, if things are good in your life, rejoice in the Lord. When you come to church, give thanks unto the Lord, right? And be a vessel of blessing and realizing there's some brothers and sisters around you who are in deep suffering and trauma right now. Be a blessing and let your good time be an encouragement. Come alongside them, right? He goes on. He says, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. What does he mean talking about there? He's trying to wake them up and say, listen, church, if you think that you can be justified before God by your good works, realize that Christ died in vain. Hey, if religion works, if mankind can be good enough, if God grades on the curve, if we can just do enough good things, right, to be accepted by God, then Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection was in vain. It shoots across the bow, so radically different than every path, every process in all of the world. Every philosophy, every religion, everything is based on the principle of earning karma. Grace trumps karma. Every time, all day. And that's why it's good news. It's like, what are you telling me? I can't earn it. I just have to receive it. That's too good to be true. And that's what Paul continued to tell, you know, as he go into synagogues. I mean, that was his thing. Guys, I know this seems too good to be true, but it's true. Let me tell you. Glory of the gospel, folks, has come to set us to a level of freedom that we can't even conceive of right now. But we're called to keep pressing in, to model it, right, and to understand it here. It says, he who supplies the Spirit, I love this language. He talked about beginning with the Spirit. But now he's saying, church, does he, God, who supplies the Spirit to you? Endless supply, by the way, gang. Do you know that? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we're to drink of the Spirit. It is an endless supply of God's goodness to us. So Paul says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do that by the works of the law or by hearing by faith? In other words, all those miracles and the pouring out of the Spirit, he's saying to the church, man, was all that stuff because of the works of the law? Or was it by faith? He's just reminding them. Which I think is a beautiful thing, just to show that in all of these churches, there was testimony of the power of the Spirit and miracles evident in the church. And just a little side note, these words in the Greek here for works of miracles actually means works of dunamis, of power. So what Paul's talking about is all the spiritual gifts. Don't you realize that it's by faith that God unleashes his endless supply of spiritual gifts and charisma and blessing among you to encourage each other so that we might know we're experiencing the presence of God and we might be empowered to genuinely love each other at a whole different level dependent on the spiritual gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, not just our fleshly talents. It's a big difference between those, right? And he goes on, just tying back to the Old Testament here, and he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Folks, this, we don't understand the magnitude of that statement today. In light of the entire Old Testament, to realize it's not because you're born into as a Jew or you're not because you're obeying the law or under the Torah, any of this thing. It is by faith you are part of the family of God, grafted in. You can't earn faith. You receive it. Faith itself, Ephesians 2, is a gift. And it's just a heart. God, bring it. At the end of myself. Folks, salvation comes to no one genuinely unless they do come to a place of, Lord, I'm at the end of myself. I need your Spirit to come in me. And unfortunately, we have many, quote, salvations in America today that are because of an emotional need God, I need this, I need that, I need a job, I need a mate, I need this and this. Yes, Jesus, come in. That's not salvation. It's going to be very blunt. That is not salvation. Nobody is saved because they need God in a certain situation in their life. We're only saved when I need God for my entire eternity. I need him for my entire life. And recognizing there is no goodness in me. I don't need God just in the tough times when I'm in a hurry. I need him for the totality of my life. Then the Spirit of God comes in this temple. Outside of that, I remain in the bondage of religion that keeps me, right, on the fringe of the church, stepping in when I need a little something, but stepping out when times are good, right? And I'm still under this, I'm trying to manage my sin and my condemnation and my guilt and all these things. Paul just goes back here in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so what Paul is clearly saying here, folks, is there is not a different way of salvation in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was always by faith. And some read the Old Testament and say, hey, people were saved because they followed the Torah, because they went through all the laws and everything. No, they weren't saved. That's how they had communion. That's how they were not zapped by the very presence of God that was in their camp. Everyone was saved the same way we are today, by faith. And the scripture says, and this is what Paul's referring to, is it was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness, not because of his good works, because of his faith. He believed God. And ultimately, he believed that God would provide that ram, that substitute, and fulfill the law for him, because I am a lawbreaker. And the Old Testament is there, Galatians says, as a tutor to show us, I can't do it. The Israelites couldn't do it with the very presence and the miraculous power of God in their midst. How do I expect to do it? And folks, another important lesson, a physical, radical, supernatural miracle never in and of itself instills faith in somebody. Faith is a gift. And it comes from the soul connected with God. It is not manipulated by. Now, when a supernatural miracle happens in the life of the church, what it will do is it will rise everybody's attention on, what do I do with that? It will move people to make a decision. And folks, remember, Jesus was persecuted not because primarily what he taught. He was persecuted because of his miracles. Wow, he claims to be God, and look what he's doing. But if he didn't perform any miracles, his persecution wouldn't have been as extreme. Except when he got down to the line when he said he was actually God. But it was his miracles, right? Because why? Because now the Pharisees, they're stuck in the spirit of religion, and the others have to look at them and go, wow, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Do I want to seek the one behind that? Look how he loves. Look how he ministers. Look how his power flows out, even to the poor, even to the outcasts, even to the tax, those filthy people. What kind of God? Is that loving? Is that merciful? What kind of God is that? Amazing. Right? It forces us into a crisis of faith. And the most dangerous position to play is to take a power, something, a supernatural work of God, and to say, I reject that. Right? And to let it harden me more. And it will. It will either harden people or move them into a place of faith. So just in closing, I want to give you four things, hopefully real quick here. Philippians 3:3. And this is just where Paul, it ties in with Galatians 3. This is another place where Paul just defines, he summarizes what we are as believers. For we are the circumcision. That's identity. Four things, four eyes out of this one little verse, okay? Is we are the circumcision. What is he saying? That's his Old Testament stuff. You got to understand the whole Old Bible. Remember, physical circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was the entrance into the covenant in the Old Testament. What Paul is saying now is Jesus fulfilled the law for you. And you are not, because you follow the Old Testament regulation, a part of God's family. It is because by faith we are now the circumcision of God. We are, what he's saying is, we're the household of God. By faith. So that's identity. The next thing is, we are also those who worship by the Spirit of God. That's inspiration, right? Is the promise of the Father, is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, who now inspires his people, which means brings alive creativity, brings life, the new life right inside us. The third eye is intimacy, right? And he says that we would glory. The next part of the verse is that we would glory in Christ Jesus. Is that the Spirit of God, when it moves, when the gospel comes alive inside a person's soul, is there is a new sense of intimacy. The idea of religion and the barrier of all that is sheds away, and that, my God, we have access to the throne of God, the very presence of God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor. You go straight to God. And why is that? Because you know what? He created you uniquely in his image, because ultimately he wants fellowship with you, unhindered fellowship with you. Question is, are you going to go after it? You going to take that? Right? Wow, this is the dividing wall, the presence of God ripped, the torn away, all the priestly, all the law fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who his righteousness was perfect. Therefore, I am robed in his righteousness, and I can step into the very presence of God. My sin covered, my shame covered. Man, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. That's good news. Ain't nothing like it. The final one is incarnation. Or I'm sorry, that was intimacy. Yeah, incarnation. And it says in Philippians 3, he ends and says, and we are the ones, we take no confidence in the flesh. There's no confidence. I have no confidence in myself without God. Myself will always lead me to self and bondage. I leave myself open to the spirit of religion and a whole bunch of other things. I am weak over here. So what Paul says, when I am weak, I am strong. Because the presence of God comes alive, right, inside my soul. Now, folks, the enemy is after these things, right? Attacks them. Goes all the way back to Genesis, all through the scripture, identity, right? What does the enemy want to do? Spirit of religion wants to come and wants to hammer you and to simply keep you, right, in this idea of earning. You got to do more. You got to do more to feel good about yourself, right? You got to do more to feel worthy, right? On and on, where the gospel, it stamps by faith. We receive it. God has already pronounced who you are before him. Amen. Right? Inspiration. Let me just, there's so much that we could say on these. I just commend them to you to think about them. But inspiration, where it says here, you know, we worship by the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God comes, and there's to be a testimony of his expression in my life. Derek, y'all come on up. And, and let me just flesh this out in worship. Right? What this means is for the gospel to come alive inside my life and inside the body of Christ, something has to change when it comes to my approach to worship, right? And what that is, the spirit of religion wants to keep us all bound up, wants to keep us focused on the tradition and on the form and everything else. When the Spirit of God comes and the gospel comes, he opens up our hearts and there is a newness of stepping into. It's not just singing songs. I worship God. We long to worship. It's not just ritual. It's not just getting through some songs. It's not just going through all the religious rituals that are thrown at us throughout the years. It's about engaging the presence of God and honoring him and praising him. The spirit of religion puts this lie upon the church, which is, you know what? You're okay. You just continue to come to church, go through the ritual, same old thing, and it's okay if you're not moved. You know, just get through those songs, get through the prayers, and if you're not really moved and if you don't really have an experience with God, that's okay. That's okay. Just stay doing the same thing year after year after year without any real breakthrough with God. That is the lie of the enemy. We worship by the Spirit of God. We need to be growing in our expression, in our experience. And if we're not, we need to grab onto somebody, brother, sister, help me. Pray for me for breakthrough, right? And intimacy, folks, what does the enemy do here? He just beats the crap out of us, right, when it comes to relationship. When the gospel takes hold, immediately things should radically change in our relationships. First and foremost, vertically, is a new intimacy and reality of my relationship with God, the access I have of knowing Christ, enjoying Christ, delighting in Christ, right? Longing to be with Christ. And all of that should flow. There should be, if the gospel's alive, if I am saved, there should be a radical movement in my relationships with my kids, with my spouse, with others. The gospel always moves out horizontally, relationally. If there isn't radical change happening in my relationships, the gospel's not alive. The Spirit of God is not powerfully moving in my life. and incarnation, the final things. We don't take confidence in the flesh, right? Jesus came incarnate. He became a human so we could be like him. And the only way we can be like him, folks, is to reject the confidence of my flesh, what I can do alone. And this is back to the original lie in the garden, right? Adam and Eve gave the Heisman to God. Nope, we got this. We can handle it, right? It's football season. I can do that, right? And we got to come over here. And God, I can't do anything without you. I can't do anything. Even affluence, even the good times, I can't do that without you, God. Lord, may I not lose that fire. Father, we just give you praise and glory and Lord, I just have a simple prayer that your spirit come. Awaken the unchurched. Recover the dechurched. Lord, let them see the glory of the gospel. And Lord, strengthen your church today. In Jesus' name, the name above all names, we give you praise. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.